No, actually, we're not even. Today, we are not going with a text.
Okay.
Today, we are just doing an introduction.
Okay.
So,
where do we stand here?
So, I wanted to take on a relatively small book this summer. We'll start with. Yeah, I can't figure it out. I'm so low down there.
Well, you're too.
Too high?
Oh, if you're too high.
Yeah.
Unless you need to be there.
If I'm in Denver, there's no problem being too high.
That's true.
You can
turn it around if you
have a... I don't know. That's fine. That's a good center.
It's in that freezer.
Well, freezer.
I tell you, Bev's trouble. Okay. Should we start again? So the... So I wanted to talk a little bit this summer about the Book of Jonah. I'm sure there's no spoiler alerts here, so everyone knows the story already. Jonah is not a book unto itself, even though Shlomo put it on the list unto itself. It's only one of Trei Asar. And of course, we all know the story of Jonah, and I just wanted to take an opportunity to go a little deeper into a story that we all, I'm sure, know on a very superficial level. We'll start with Jonah the individual. Who was Jonah? When did he live? So in most of the books of Nevi'im, oftentimes you really, from the book itself, don't get an idea necessarily of when this is happening. When it comes to the major Nevi'im, when it comes to Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, you have a very good idea. Even in the major Nevi'im Achronim, when we talk about, for example, Yeshaya, he's talking to a king, you get an idea of what time it is. Yirmiah, same thing. Yecheskel is later on. When it comes to the minor prophets, as they call them, you don't always know when it is. So, for example, skipping to Ksubim, the case of Rus, very unclear when that's happening. It starts off, Ahibime Shifot HaShoftim. It was the time of the Shoftim. But where in the time of the Shoftim? The time of the Shoftim is a 300-year period. It doesn't really give you a great idea what we're talking about. It's over a matter of centuries. Jonah, oddly enough, we get tipped off someplace else. In Malachim Beis, Jonah is actually mentioned once, in passing, earlier on. Looking at number one on your sheet. B'shnas chameshas reishonov amatziyahu ben Yoash melch Yehuda, malch Yeravam ben Yoash melch Yisrael b'shomron arba'im v'achashana. So, we have an idea. Now remember, in Malachim, the monarchy has split, and this is right after Shlomo. We split into two groups, one is known as Yisrael and one is known as Yehuda. And from that point on, until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, again, for hundreds of years, there is a Malchus Yehuda and a Malchus Yisrael, and they both have separate kings going basically at the same time. So we get an idea of what time are we talking about. So we're talking about the time of the king Amatziyahu, the son of Yoash, is in Yehuda. And at the time, Yeravam ben Yoash is the king in Yisrael. Vayasa rabbe ne Adonai rosar mikol chatos Yeravam ben Nevada shehechti is Yisrael. He was a very bad king. However, the only thing we know about him is during his time, the kingdom of Yisrael expanded, as was predicted by the Navi Yonah ben Amittai. That is the only mention of Yonah outside of the book of Yonah. So based on this, we have an idea of when did Jonah live. Jonah lived at that point during this kingdom towards the end, shall we say, of the Malchus Yisrael. Right? This is getting near the point where the 10 tribes, right? He's in Yisrael, right? He's in Yisrael, he's not Yehuda. And he's towards the end, eventually, as you know, Malchus Yisrael are the 10 lost tribes. It's towards the end of the story. So that's when he comes from. We happen to know Jonah not by name in the Navi, but through another much more famous story. He appears in a way that most people don't realize. To give a little bit of a background, we know that there is a famous story, it's a Haftarah, regarding Eliyahu HaNavi, that Eliyahu HaNavi was, I should really give a lot of background on this, So Eliyahu HaNavi, we all know, have heard of Eliyahu HaNavi. So Eliyahu HaNavi lived at the time of the king. Anybody? Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was a bad king. However, Ahab was a very successful king. The Gemara Megillah tells us that Ahab was so successful that he managed to take over the world. He was the most, in terms of political and military might, he was the most successful king that we ever had. However, he was not a religious man. He was highly anti-religious. And as such, Eliyahu said that that's it. It's not going to reign anymore. Based on that, the kingdom was brought down to its knees. And Ahav, realizing that it was Eliyahu who did this, made it his number one goal to go out there and to find and kill Eliyahu. Now, at this time, Eliyahu's on the run. He hides in one place, he hides in another place. At one point, God tells Eliyahu, I want you to go to a certain house where there is an almana, there is a widow there, and she'll take care of you. And it ends up that this widow has a child.
That's the story, right?
And the child dies.
Oh, yeah.
And Eliyahu brings the child back to life. Who was this woman? So we're never, she's just known as the Tsarfatit, the woman from Tsarfat. That's all we know about it from the Navi. But if you look at the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar, it says, Eliyahu HaTishbi Shehalcho Lotzeis, Eliyahu HaTishbi went out, V'kabaloso Isha Almana, V'chvod Gadol. And there was a widow who accepted him with great honor. Who's that? Imo Shel Yonah. That was Yonah's mother. Now, if that is Yonah's mother,
and is he the one who died?
And she has one child, wow. We know from there that Yonah is the one who died and was brought back to life. So that we'll see that that is something that is very, very important. Now, yes.
What about Ahab was bad, besides that he wasn't a religious guy?
He went out to kill all of the prophets.
Okay, anything else in terms of the people?
Why did he want to kill the prophet? Did he feel
it was a threat? What? Right, see, in terms of the people, he was a strong supporter of idolatry.
Ah, thank you.
Okay? So I don't know if that's the people. Wasn't a very good guy. His wife was worse. There you have it. So you have here the story of there's a connection, a strong connection between Eliyahu and Yonah. That's point number one. Point number two, it's interesting because one of the themes we'll be looking at throughout the book is this idea of rebirth, Tchiyas HaMesim, right? Yonah is, again, I'm not ruining this for anyone, Jonah's going to be swallowed by the whale, right? There you have it. And eventually, she's going to, he's going to come back. Again, basically he is buried by the whale. And then he comes back afterwards. He has a rebirth, which is interesting because this is the personal story of Yonah beforehand. That Yonah, again, has died earlier and is brought back to life from by Eliyahu. Now, the Yalkut Shimoni has an important question here. Just a little bit of getting to know who he is. Looking at number three, Rabbi Levi, Rabbi Huda, Bar Nechemya, Havi Nispin, Tartin, Sloin, Mitul, Mitzamta, Hilo, Kumid, Rabbi Yochanan. All Rish Lakish v'Darash. So they were getting together. Rish Lakish had to find there. Yonah ben Amitai me Asher haya. That Yonah comes from the tribe of Asher. Hadohu d'ksiv Asher lo horish as Yoshvei Akov as Yoshvei Tzidon. So it says that Asher was right next to the city of Tzidon. Tzidon, modern day, is? Anybody? A little?
It's a seaport. No. It is.
It is. She's right.
Yes.
Right? It's known as? Where is it located, the seaport?
What country?
It is in Ashkelon.
What? It's in Lebanon. Sidon.
Oh, Sidon.
It's Sidon. It's Sidon, right? Ashkelon's in the south. This is in the way north. Okay. So we know that Asher is one of the northernmost of the tribes, right? So it's next to Sidon. Kumachot Sarfata Asher Litzidon. And it says, go to Tsarfat, which is next to Tzidon. So Tzidon is next to Asher, so the assumption is that that's the town he comes from. He He says you're being said there. So he says if Yonah is the son of this woman, and the woman is from Tsarfath, and Tsarfath is next to Sidon, and Sidon is next to Asher. Chagadya, we see that, in fact, that Yonah comes from the tribe of Asher. Oh, Rav Yochanan, the brother-in-law of Resh Lakish, gets up and says, Yonah ben Amitai ben Zavulun haya. Yonah ben Amitai is a member of the tribe of Zavulun. What's his proof? It says that the city Gat Chefer is in Zavulun. Gat Chefer, anyone ever hear of Gat Chefer before?
The first source,
thank you very much.
The first source of the sheet. Got it.
And what does it say in that first source? That Yonah ben Amitai is from? Gat Chefer. So he's from Gat Chefer, and Gat Chefer is in Zavulun. Obviously, he's from Shevet Zavulun. So there you have it. He says, so there's a machokas, where does he come from? B'Shabbos Chavir Amar Rav Levi, Yofa Limati Rav Yochanan, Imo Me'asher Ve'aviv Mizvulun. So how he answered these? So again, his mother comes from Asher, his father comes from Zvulun. Because she was a Tsarfatit, she came from Asher, he came from Zvulun. So it's interesting, we have a machokas here, which Shevet does Yonah come from? It's interesting, people point out that these sound pretty random. Like, we know that there's some famous Shvatim out there. Levi, that's a famous Shevet. Yehuda, that's a famous Shevet, right? There's some good ones. Even up in Yemen and Ephraim, you'll hear those from time to time. But Asher and Zvulun, those ones seem to be major players. So the truth of the matter is, some people say it's very relevant. For example, Zvulun, what was the bracha of Zvulun?
They lived by the seaport.
We're back by the seaport again. Why was that relevant? Do you remember what Rashi comments on that?
Trade.
Okay, yes.
Fishing.
Trade. What? They got chelas, true, but that's that. Right? If you look at Rashi comments that being that they lived in seaport, they were involved in trade.
And they supported the suffer.
That's true. But the fact they were dealt with international business means that they, more than any other shevet, they dealt with the other nations. They dealt with the non-Jews. They were the connection, right? Non-Jews would come to trade with Zvulun, and once they came, Zvulun would say to them, why don't you go look at the base of Migdash? You know? Once you're here, you know, why don't you? He would take advantage of it, that they were brought them in. Which is interesting, because Yonah, as we will discuss, is the only Navi that gives Nevuah to
non-Jews.
What?
Me.
But only, he only gives to non-Jews. Oh,
exclusively.
How
does he give them?
As we will see. We have one Nevuah in the entire book, and that Nevuah is?
God's going to destroy the earth.
Not the earth.
Give another Navi, the first Nevuah, the first source.
What?
Give Nevuah in the first source.
We'll discuss that, because we don't know it. All we say is this followed his Nevuah. We have no idea what that Nevuah is. We'll have to get back to that. Yeah, that was just a throwaway comment that they captured it like Yonah said. We never heard of Yonah. We never heard Yonah saying anything. The only Nevuah that we know of Yonah, which says, Yonah said, it says, another 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Okay. Who did he say that to?
Nineveh.
He said it to Nineveh. Where's Nineveh located?
Asher.
What?
No.
What?
Outside of Israel.
No, Assyria.
Assyria, right.
Not Asher.
Right.
Sorry.
Right. Assyria. It's Iran, Iraq. It's out of Mesopotamia. So it's interesting that this is an odd book in terms of the only Nevuah in it. There is no Nevuah for the Jewish people in it.
Right.
Right? So again, that's one thing we have to note. Now it's interesting, we talk about the parallelisms between the connection between Eliyahu and Yonah. So just like there's a disagreement of where does Yonah come from, there's a disagreement by where does Eliyahu come from. Anybody, what shevet is Eliyahu from? Anybody know?
No idea.
Binyamin or Binyamin's one of them.
So looking at number four, Pam Achas Nechu Rasenu Elu Omrim Mishal God Elu Omrim Mishal Binyamin.
Yeah,
why some people say that Eliyahu came from God?
Yeah.
The other people say he came from Binyanim. Bom Amar Lehem, Amar Lehem, Rabosai. So they went to ask Eliyahu himself. And Eliyahu said, Lama Atem Chokim Alai. What do you have a chokis about me? Ani b'nei b'ner shal Rachel. I'm a descendant of Rachel. Which means he comes from? Binyamin. Right. It has to be Binyamin, can't be. Same things. Then this, now it gets a little odder, the Medrash. Amru lo, v'lo koinata? Wait a second. Aren't you a Kohen? Aren't you related to Sid Zuman? Right, wait a second. How, isn't it? So he says, v'lo kein amarta l'isha almanu mitzafas achaseri l'misham uga ktana. When you first met her, didn't you say, give me a small loaf of your bread? Indicating that what was he taking? Truma. He's taking truma, that means he's a Kohen. So therefore, now we're up to three potential. So he should have gotten a big one then. He's really hungry. So what's the answer? Amorei oso hatinok Mashiach ben Yosef haya. That baby that I saved was Mashiach ben Yosef. V'ramaz remezti l'olam shani yorei tchira l'bavel v'achar kach yavi Mashiach. It has nothing to do with truma. I was just indicating that ultimately the time will come where I will come first and announce the coming of Mashiach. So therefore, I wanted to come before that child. So in fact, we believe that to be true, right? The second to last pasuk in Tanakh is? Sim Malachi, right? Hine anochi shalech lachem es Eliyahu hanavi lifnei bo yom Hashem agadol v'anora. That God says, I'm saying Eliyahu will come the day before the great day. What is the great day? The day when Mashiach comes. So therefore, he says, that's what I was referring to. But wait a second. Okay, that's very nice. But who is the kid that he saved?
Wait a minute. I don't understand why we're having this discussion about the prophet. How did this tie in here? I mean, why are we on him?
So again, we're talking about the fact that Eliyahu is the person that brought Yonah back to life.
Yes.
Right? And therefore, that we're going to see that there are connections between the two of them.
Before,
right? So there is, so what?
Before he was born.
No, afterwards. But going forward, their careers, they both went into the prophecy business.
Right.
Okay. Right? Which was a good business in those days.
Yeah, I bet. Okay.
So interestingly, so we've said that he is the child that was saved. He was the one that there's confusion, again, in both cases about lineage. If you look at it, but here in the Yalkut Shimoni, it throws in, and by the way, the kid is Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef, is that Yonah? What? So interestingly, the Yalkut Reuveni in number 5 says, yeah. So at some point, the Egyptians turned to Paro and said, how much longer are we going to keep the Jews here? Why don't you just let them go? So there's an So he says, so what does he say? He said, how long are these people going to be a trap for us? So there are different gematrias. The last gematria that points out is, in the words ze, so he says, ad masa yeze, is gematria ben Mashiach ben Yosef. Ze ronu lemokesh is gematria Yonah ben Amitai. So the Yalkut, do the math, but the Yalkut Reuveni assumes that there is an illusion there that the fact that Yonah, in fact, is Mashiach ben Yosef, or was Mashiach ben Yosef. The same idea. So,
I guess I'm not understanding then the term Mashiach ben Yosef. I don't know.
So there are two messiahs out there. Okay. Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef.
Okay.
Mashiach ben David we know a fair amount about. Mashiach ben Yosef we know much less about. Mashiach ben Yosef is somehow supposed to come before Mashiach ben David, and he's going to die. And we're not sure whether this Mashiach ben Yosef has come yet or not.
And what's the job of Mashiach ben Yosef?
Unclear. That's what we don't talk about so much. We don't have a lot to say.
Got it.
Well, we said that Yonah is from either Asher and
Zvulun,
neither of which
are ben Yosef. Oh, right. So again, that is correct.
So why would we think he's?
But that could be, again, it's unclear where he's from. Next, the name Ben Amitai. So his father's name was Amittai. So most people assume that wasn't actually his father's name. If you look at Malachim, it says, Vatomar ha'isha l'Eliyahu. So after Eliyahu brings the child back to life, the last pasuk says, the woman turns to Eliyahu, says, Ata ze yodati ki isha l'okim ata. I now know you're man of the guy. V'dover Hashem beficha emes. And the things that were you, what in your words are all emes. They are all truth. Right? So there are those who argue that Yonah ben Amittai means Yonah, who was brought to life by the man of truth, the man of emes. That's why he's known as Amittai. Right? So in fact, his name, to a certain extent, might actually be alluding to the fact that he is connected to Eliyahu in this way.
So, what did he die from, and how was he
revived?
Revived.
So, I don't know what he died from.
How old was he?
Little, he's a little boy.
Well, again, all this is the entire story we know. It's one of the Haftarahs. The story is that a child that Eliyahu is by this woman, and she takes care of him, and eventually the child dies. He comes back and he brings the child back to life. There are two similar stories, this story and the story by Elisha, who also brings a child back to life, a different story. But what did he die for? He sounds like he was a young man at the time. But for whatever reason, that this child was revived.
The Elisha child, the Elisha person was a young man, or you're saying?
Both.
I thought he was a little boy.
What?
Like he was out in
the... Nar. It says Nar, which means a lad.
Okay, that's how I get it.
And they don't nobody knows how he was revived? Or?
Again, he lies on him, the story gives him...
He puts his body on him.
Well, first he covers him, then...
Right.
So, that's next. Now, this idea of Yonah being Yonah ben Amittai, the son of truth, we see comes in another way. Among the issues that we're going to have to spend a lot of time on is, what was Yonah thinking? Now, Yonah is told by God to go do Nevuah. In the event that a person is kovesh es Nevuah, so if somebody is told to give a prophecy and does not, that is punishable by death. Yonah was probably a pretty good guy. Why exactly was he so insistent that he's going to run away from God?
Because he felt that they might not listen to him.
So again, if they don't listen, so that's what most Nevi'im have. It's
right.
It's the sad fact.
So weren't they the
one that...
So again, so we'll discuss the most popular answer, which we will discuss, is that he thought it would look very bad for Bnei Yisrael if everyone keeps on giving Nevuah, you better do tshuva, and they're not accomplishing. And then he goes, shows up at this non-Jewish nation, says, God says to tshuva, and they say, we're in. That is the most popular approach, but there are other approaches.
So let me understand. He's afraid that he'll embarrass the Jewish people.
Correct.
Basically.
Okay. Right, which will... So Yalkut Shimoni says, V'chamishi barach Yonah b'nei Elokim. V'lama barach, v'yashah pam rishonu shalchu hoshiv esari Yisrael. V'amdu dvar v'shneva hu heshiv esari Yisrael. So he had a handful of nevuahs. The first one was, they told him, give a nevuah that you're going to get back cities that were taken away from Yisrael. Pam Shein Yishalchu al Yerushalayim Achariva. The second time they sent him to say that Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed. Kivus Asin Tshuva Asa Karsh Baruch Hu Barov Rachva Benichem Aharav. The problem was he was successful. So he said Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed. What happened? In fact, they did Tshuva and it wasn't destroyed at that point. So they said, you're a liar. You're a Navi Sheker. You're a false prophet. You said it's going to be destroyed. It wasn't. Now, he wasn't a false prophet, but because of their actions, it didn't happen. So then again, he has another one. He said, go destroy Nineveh. He says, I know these people are going to do tshuva. How he knew that? We'll have to discuss that also. Vayasu tshuva mishamashal rogzal Yisrael v'lo daishi Yisrael koronoso osi navi hasheker af of the alirim koronosi navi hasheker. Evrachemakum shein kolod osham. He said, right now all of Israel says I'm a false prophet. Why do they say I'm a false prophet? Because they said Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed, and it wasn't because they did the tshuva. Now if I announce Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and it's not because they do tshuva, as I believe they will, then the whole world will call me a Navi Sheker. Everyone will call me a liar.
That's so strange that he would think that, isn't it? Like a fundamental aspect of Nebuah, that a bad Nebuah is conditional with the death penalty?
What? So, again, we're not discussing that, but the idea is his concern about being considered a liar points to the name Ben Amittai. That he's a man of truth. Right. The fact that he's insistent on being known as someone who tells the truth, not as a Navi Sheker. What? So again, that's no, it's not Pshat and Chumash at all. You grew up with that, but that's the Rishon. Where in Chumash does it say that?
I thought it's the concept of Navi Sheker.
The Rishonim have a long discussion about it. There has to be some Navua out there that can't change, we believe. And the reason is because if any Nevuah can change, you can never prove anyone to be a false prophet. Therefore, there are Rishonim who say that a bad prophet can change for good, but a good prophecy can never change. Others disagree. Others that say that anything can change unless there is a what we call a poel dimyon. Right? Sometimes a Navi will do an action to indicate that this is going to happen. Right? You have this in Yecheskel a lot. That he'll hold two sticks together and they'll fuse. Or he will go and he'll lie on one side and then he'll lie on another side. So some people say that those are the only ones that can't. Right? But this idea that this, it's not an idea in Chumash.
Why would he be a Navi Sheker? Why would they believe him? He's going to Nineveh and he's saying, if you don't do this, then God's going to destroy you. So if they do tshuva, that doesn't mean that his...
Right, or they might say, well, you know, it doesn't prove that he's right. You might say it doesn't prove that he's wrong.
Right. I mean, if he just went in and said...
Nineveh will be destroyed.
Nineveh will be destroyed, and then they do tshuva, and it's not destroyed.
So what are the exact words? Does he say, if you do tshuva? Shoshes? Yeah, right. Nineveh ne'apeches. Right, so he doesn't say, if you do tshuva.
So what does he say exactly?
40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed.
That's all he says.
That's it. Very short Nevuah. That's
the... He can sort of listen, you know. His antenna goes way up.
Yeah, it worked.
Yeah. So also, wouldn't that prove that he's... I mean, this is all after the fact, but I don't understand what he's so worried about. Because he's not trying to get to Nineveh. That's what the story's about, is that he's not trying to get
there. Well, the question is, why not? God says, go to Nineveh and deliver a message.
Right, and he does everything...
He says, I'd rather die.
Exactly.
Right, so why is he saying that?
Yes, that is...
Because he's afraid they'll say right. He's so again, a liar.
Right, so that one of the approach, again, this is what the Yalkut says in number 7, the reason is because he has a track record of being called an Avi Sheker, and he doesn't want to go on that. So again, as I said, it's not the number one answer. The number one answer was mentioned earlier. But again, you have this idea, as a bare minimum, the fact that he's Ben Amittai, his concern is being known as a truth teller. The strongest connection between Eliyahu and Yonah, it's actually mentioned in the Gemara, but it's spelled out better in the Midrash, is we'll take a look at number 8 in the Avos Rabbi Nosson. The Avos Nosson says there are three types of Nevi'im. Shlosh Nevi'im, but three Nevi'im in particular. Echad, Tava Kavod Ha'av, V'lo Tava Kavod Ha'bein. One was interested in the honor of the father, but not interested in the honor of the son. The echad tava kavod habein, v'lo tava kavod ha'av. The second one was interested in the honor of the son, but not in the honor of the father. The echad tava kavod habein v'kavod ha'av. And there's a final one that was interested in the both. Eliyahu tava kavod ha'av, v'lo tava kavod habein. Eliyahu was interested in the father, but not the son. Who's the father? Who's the son? Anybody catch him? Meaning God of Bnei Israel. What does Eliyahu say? Eliyahu says, he turns around and he keeps on saying, the people have sinned, the people have sinned. Meaning that he is interested in God's glory, but he's not defending the people at all. Who's the exact opposite? Yonah. Yonah tava covered habein v'lo tava covered ha'av. Yonah will do whatever he can to protect the Jewish people, even at the expense of God. He will not listen to God's commandments in order to protect the Jewish people. That he went to Tarshish to run away from Hashem. Yirmiyahu tova kavod av v'kavod habein. Yirmiyahu, on the other hand, got them both. As it says, in Eicha nachnu pashanu marinu v'ata lo sarachta. We did wrong, we sinned, but you haven't forgiven. So it's interesting, you see here, that Yonah and Eliyahu, even though the similarities are mirror opposites of one another. Eliyahu is only concerned with the glory of God, and he's not concerned, or at least not duly concerned, with the glory of the Jewish people, as opposed to Yonah, whose concern is focused solely on the Jewish people, even at the expense, shall we say, of God.
So can you say how Yonah is spending his days before God tells him to go to Nineveh? What does he do? Who is he?
I think he had a little business here on Amazon.
Seriously?
I mean,
where's he hanging out? What's he doing?
Professionally, I think I'm not understanding the question.
He just kind of comes up here. I mean,
I think that's how it always works. People, you know, you get introduced to the prophet and you don't have a background on it.
Okay.
So that's the introduction to Yonah the person. Yonah the person, we have an idea of when he lived, we have an idea of his background, and we have an idea how his background, to a certain extent, you know, made him who he was, because again, he grew up basically in the shadow of Eliyahu HaNavi, meaning that Eliyahu, to a certain extent, was his father, the second go-round. Right, Eliyahu, right, the Ish Emes, he's known as Ben Amitai, but to a certain extent, the pendulum swings the other way. Right, Eliyahu was too concerned about the glory of God, not concerned. He is the exact opposite. We mentioned earlier on that there's a question of what are we supposed to get out of this book. The Gemara in the Megillah tells us, Tanya, harbe neviim amdu lehem leYisrael. In history, there were many, many Nevi'im. How many? Kiflayim kiyotze Mitzrayim. 1.2 million Nevi'im existed. Can you name them?
Yeah.
So we don't have 1.
I can name the women.
We don't have 1.2 million books in Tanakh. How could we possibly fit that on the list?
It'd be a long list.
It'd be a very long list. Mm-hmm. How did we decide who made the cut? What makes it into Navi and what doesn't make it into Navi? The Gemara tells us, Nevuah shehutzrecha ledoros nechtava. Prophecies that are relevant for the generations to come were written down. Shelo hutzrecha, those that only were relevant in their time, lo nechtava, they weren't written down. So what do we see from here? What does it take to make it into the book?
It has to be relevant.
Right? It has to be relevant to the Jewish people. So that's the major question. How does Yonah make the cut? Yonah does not have anything to do with us, right? It's interesting.
Except protecting us, maybe.
But again, if there's any parsha in the Torah I would compare Yonah to, it would be?
Noah.
Why? Because there's rain and water and fish? I would say this week's parsha.
Why?
Because this is another entire parsha where there's no mention of the Jewish people, basically. This week's entire parsha happens in another nation.
Uh-huh. Parsha Bala.
Right.
Bala.
That's right.
And it doesn't have anything to do
with it. So the Radak, at the very beginning, asked this question. The Radak wants to know, The Radak wants to know, how did this make the cut? The entire story is about Nineveh. Nineveh is a non-Jewish nation. And there's no mention of the Jewish people at all. And there's no other Navi like that. Because said, the first thing is, well, we can learn from them. Look at this. A non-Jewish nation, which does not have the relationship in God that we have, they're not on the level that we are, they managed to go and do tshuva right away. Maybe we can learn something from them. Yisrael mochicha mosam ha-neviyim hashtim v'harev. And neviyim were giving musar morning, noon, and night. Ve'enam shavim erisham. And they don't do tshuva. V'od lohodiyah haf ha-pela ha-godol sh'asa ha-kel yisparach im ha-navi sh'aya b'may ha-dod gimel yam v'gil ha-sachay. That whole 3 days living in a fish, that's pretty good also. In general, what it is out there is to teach us the power of shvua, of tshuva, that even though we are this is a non-Jewish nation, right? The fact that God is willing to accept their tshuva and to back down, we should learn that as well. So that's the general idea. That is the theme of the story. The theme is tshuva, whether we should learn from them, or whether we should see that if God will accept them, of course he will accept us. But according to the Radak, that is the theme of the book.
And I probably kind of read it on Yom Kippur.
That's what
right.
I was going to say.
Mm-hmm. The Gemara in Yevamos very much alludes to this. So we'll go back to the Gemara, number 11 really harkens back to number 1. The Gemara in number 11, among the thing it wants to know is, okay, there's a rumor there, but now here we're going to have the story of Yonah, and he's going to have one. Is he going to be a Navi afterwards when he comes back from Tarshish? So the Gemara tells us, Omar, Vayhi Dvar Hashem al Yonah, al Yonah Sheinis Lemor. So after God tells him to go, he comes back and tells him a second time. So the Gemara tells us, Sheinis Dibra Imo Shechina V'Shlishis Lo Dibra Imo. He spoke with him twice, but not three times. Meaning he had the initial discussion, then afterwards he had the second time, and that was it. That was all of his nevuah. So the Gemara says, wait a second, that's not true. What about number one? If he spoke twice there, and he had one beforehand, so that's already three. Wait a second, the first source. We know that there's at least one other nevuah. No, that was all the same nevuah. So he says, in fact, that no, actually this is the same nevuah. How is that? What happened? Yonah went off to Nineveh and he said, you people better do tshuva or God's going to wipe you out. They do tshuva. What happened next? The Jews back in Israel heard what happened in Nineveh and they said, you know what? If they can do tshuva, so can we.
They didn't say, oh, he is a prophet?
What?
They didn't say that?
No, they said that they can do it. So ultimately, what we're talking about here in Malachim, according to the Gemara, is the same nevuah that we were talking about in the book of Yonah. Because it was that prophecy that he gave to Nineveh, which had the effect of getting the people to come back. So in fact, when we talk about the prophecy that he had, which is untold of the Gemara, tells us, actually, it's the self-same prophecy. It's the only prophecy he ever gave.
So he did help the Jewish people.
Correct. And in fact, that's the idea. That is kind of the Radak's answer. The Radak's first answer as to why was the book written. So the answer was, well, the book was written to encourage people to say, well, they did tshuva, so can we. And in fact, the Gemara tells us, that's what happened. And in fact, this nevuah that was given to Nineveh, it was aimed at Nineveh, but in fact, it was a nevuah for the Jewish people indirectly.
It conflicts with the Yalkut Shimoni, though, that said that he didn't want to go repeatedly. Didn't the Yalkut Shimoni say that he was sent to Jewish people several times, and they called him a liar?
But he was sent, right.
So that would have to, it doesn't live with this.
That's fine. Medrash doesn't have to agree. That's one approach. So again, the standard pshat approach is the reason that we have the book of Yonah is because the book of Yonah is leading to tshuva. The Chida, Chaim Yosef David Azulai, a fascinating character, one of my favorites. Chaim Yosef Darvel Azulai lived in the 19th century. He wrote some tremendous ones. Huh? Yes. You know what he did for a living?
No.
He was actually a schnorrer. He used to collect money for yeshivas in Israel. And he went all over the world collecting money. And wherever he went to libraries. And he found ancient manuscripts. And he read them up and remembered them and wrote them over.
Wow.
Right? And therefore, he has a wide, wide range of svarim based on manuscripts that no one else knew about. That's what he did for fun.
And what's he called again?
He's the Chida. Chaim Yosef David Azulai. Now you did.
No, I did.
So he has a parish on Nach called the Chomas Anach. And at the very beginning, he asked the same question, but being a Sephardi, he has a more Kabbalistic answer. And this is something that we're going to have to keep in mind also. Yeah, okay. According to the standard approach of the Radak, the theme is the theme of Tshuva, and was correctly pointed out by the Zakharov family, quicker than Marsha could say it. This is why we read the Maftir Yonah on Yom Kippur. That's the idea behind it, because of Tshuva. Chomas Anach has a much deeper understanding. So he quotes what we said, that the standard approach is the reason why this became an Avi is because it's meant for the Jewish people to encourage them to listen to the Navi, just like these people did. They listened, how much more so we should. Also the miracles, as we said. And also that Hashem accepts Tshuva. Right? These are the three points of the Radak. He said that, in fact, on a deeper level, the entire book of Yonah is an allusion to the soul and the body in this world. That, in fact, the second approach is this is nothing. It's nothing to do about a well. It's nothing to do about a guy. It's nothing to do with someone running around away. But rather, this is all an allegory, which is here to explain the relationship between body and soul. The Gra understands the entire Sefer that way. Now this as an introduction, I just raised that point that we're going to have to keep that in mind also, that there is a parallel way of reading the entire book.
Yeah, does he think it never happened at all, this whole thing?
So yeah, I don't know if we'd say that, right? It's hard to argue that. Again, there are books that we say never happened, notably.
Shira
never happened. There was nothing to happen. Don't be shy, young lady. Eov. According to one opinion, Eov, Eov is just a story to teach us something. It's not exactly, it never really happened. So that's a possibility. I am not sure that he would go that far here. The last point I wanted to touch on before Mincha is what we mentioned earlier, and that is the reading of Yonah as Maftir Yonah. Maftir Yonah is the most popular of all the Haftaras. We read it on Yom Kippur, of course. It's mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says, "Motzin Sefer Torah v'Kon Shalosh Parshas Arayis Ad Sof HaParsha V'Ashlishi Maftir V'Yonah Masayim Mi Kel Kamocha V'Rachav Ne'a V'Rach Re'a." That this is the laning that we have. We have a different laning on Yom Kippur than we have on other fast days. Right? Sunday is going to be a fast day. It's going to be Shavuos Matamiz. We're going to read the Torah and Mincha. What are we going to read?
Yishayahu Nechas. Is not Torah.
Is that Torah? Very good. But that wasn't the question. The question was...
I know it's your favorite. I'm sorry.
What? No. It's not. No.
We're going to read Beth Chaita, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Vayechal. Oh. Yes. You take the girl out of Beis Yaakov, you can't take the Beis Yaakov out of the girl. There you go.
Thank God.
Thank
God.
Right? Correct. We're going to read Yach Vayechal. We read that at every single fast except for Yom Kippur. We have a different reading, and that's probably by the Haftarah of Maftir Yonah. What's the reason for it? So the Mishnah Berurah number 14 says, "So Maftir B'Yonah, Shemedabe Min HaTshuva, V'O Shein Yochom Levarach Min Hashem Yisbarach." He says, what do we learn from there? We learn two things. One is it talks about tshuva, which is seasonal, as Nechama pointed out. Good. And also the fact that you can't avoid it. Right. So the Mishnah Berurah, if you're not familiar, is Mishnah Berurah was written by the Chafetz Chaim. It was written at the beginning of the 20th century. And it's written in a way that you have the Shulchan Aruch on top, and then you have three commentaries on the bottom. You have the Mishnah Berurah, which is written by the Chafetz Chaim. Then you have the Ber Halacha, which is written by the Chafetz Chaim. And then on the bottom, you have the Shaar HaTzion, which is written by the Chafetz Chaim. Correct. Right? Again, he wrote it in a way. The Mishnah Berurah is the standard text. When he wants to go more in depth, he puts that in the Ber Halacha, and then he has footnotes in the Shaar HaTzion. That's just the way he constructed it. It was all written by him, but it was constructed into three. In the Shaar HaTzion, he has a very interesting idea. He there begins to talk about Yonah, again, as a more of an allegory. He said that there might come a point in the person's life when they realize, let's guess it, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. At this point, it's too late already. What's going to happen? I'm going to sin. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay for it. And that's it. I have no choice. So the story of Yonah, he says, is it doesn't work that way. Right? In the event that you sin, yes, you die. Yes, you get punished. But then you get brought back. You are a Gilgal. You come back as you're reincarnated. And you have to do it over and over again until you get it right. So that's the story of Yonah. Yonah tried to jump into the grave. And in fact, he was caught and spit back out.
A couple times.
Right? So that is the idea behind it. So
it's like karma.
That's what he said. So the Mishnah Berurah says that's why we read it there. It's two things. One is obviously the tshuva, the theme that we had, of course, through the Radak, and also the idea that this is the bigger picture, that Yonah is representative of man who's trying to get out, and it's not happening. God will just keep on putting you back. The last point I wanted to make was a point from the Abarim Manella at the very, very end of Yonah. So you'll note that we don't just read Yonah in the Maftir, but we also read Mikel Kamocha, as we said there, the Psukim from Micha. Why do we add that? Mikel Kamocha over Pesha, over
Mikel.
What? So why do we have, what isn't Yonah a story enough? Can we just pack it up and go home? We just read a whole book. The Abarim Manel says, "Hini mitkanei avtara samchu nevuah hazo shosh psukim achreim shem min nevuah micham, hey, mikel kamocha, etc. V'inyonim shakosh baruch hu leninveh rohaya over al pesha mocha v'soich behechleit." The people of Nineveh actually didn't get forgiven for their sins. Totally. Or rather what? It brought them time. But eventually Nineveh was wiped out by Babel. Asher was attacked and killed by Nebuchadnezzar. They never actually were forgiven for what they did. But if we do tshuva, it's not that way. God totally will wipe out our sins. Because we are the nation of God, he will not hold on to his anger forever, unlike the case of Nineveh. This is all from the Psukim. So we don't want to leave it off that we should be like Nineveh. We should do tshuva, we should repent. And with that, God will hold off on punishing us. But rather, we say, no, we're the Jewish people. We get more than that. We want to repent, and it should be totally wiped out. So again, when we're praying, that we're praying that we're hoping for the ultimate redemption, the ultimate tshuva, the ultimate wipe out of the sins, which is more than they can get. So in sum, we're going to read the book of Yonah. That's why we're here, right? And right, Yonah, we have an idea of where he lived. We have a little bit of his background. We have a little bit also an idea of what is the purpose of the book. But there are big issues that we're going to have to deal with in the weeks to come. Well, why does Yonah think it's a good idea not to listen to God? It's obviously a major issue we're going to have to try to figure out. What's God trying to accomplish? What's Yonah trying to accomplish? So hopefully in the weeks to come, we'll have the opportunity to learn it well. Thank you.
Rabbi, we'll be ready.